Try that again. Good morning, everybody. I know we got some folks out of town and all that, but it's good to see y'all. And we're going to do something a little different this morning. It's not Matthew. It is a study, though, or something to help you appreciate your Bible, help you appreciate. And the Bible is not like any other book in the world. And when you can find what the Bible is about, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And I did this a few years ago, and it seemed to get a lot of traffic and all that kind of stuff when we posted it, the sermon and everything. So we're going to make it into a Sunday school lesson, and it's about the book of Esther, and just like Ruth and Esther, you've got two books of the Bible named for ladies, and the heroes in these books are types of Jesus Christ, and in the book of Esther, you've got a man named Mordecai, and the real deal about Esther, it's a history of the Jews in Persia and some of the things that went on there, and the attempted genocide, kind of like Hitler in Germany, sort of the attempted genocide of the Jews in Persia, and sort of God's overthrow of that, and Esther is hello. Now everybody else gonna reach for their phone to turn it down. Esther is, so turn in your Bible to the book of Esther, and we're gonna go through this, and I want to show you a type of Jesus Christ here, and really I think what the book is about. It is a Persian government document that is also scripture. This is a Persian document that records the history of the Jews in Persia, part of their history. There's a man named Mordecai. And so we're not going to read, obviously, the whole book. It's a short book, 10 chapters. But I want to show you guys Mordecai and how he is a type of Jesus Christ, because part of the reason, just so you get familiar with the book and probably see some things you hadn't seen before, but also to let you know the Bible, again, is not like any other book where it has these references in the Old Testament, these foreshadowings, these shadows of Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament. And if you ever wonder why certain histories are recorded and certain histories are left out, well, the Lord used the Israelites and their history and pieces of their history to foreshadow Jesus Christ, and he'd pick out certain events that really foreshadow Jesus Christ. And so that all said, the book of Esther, I'm going to go through several things here and try to give you the story if you're not familiar with it. The beginning of the book of Esther, Persian king Ahasuerus, he rules over a very large kingdom, vast kingdom, and just so those of you who have read it can understand a little bit about it, Esther in the book is a great picture of faithful Israelites. I'd say faithful, not just Israel in general, but faithful Israelites. Mordecai is a great type of Jesus Christ. Ahasuerus is, some people make him a bad guy. That he's not really presented as a bad guy in Esther. He's a type of, really becomes a type of God the Father in the whole thing. But let's get a little bit of history, a little bit of background here in this book. But let's pray first, and then we'll try to go through this and learn a little bit about this book that maybe you don't know too much about. But let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. Got a lot of ground to cover, or would like to cover, but ultimately to magnify Jesus Christ and show in history and in your scriptures how Jesus Christ has been foreshadowed and typified in the lives of certain men and certain people, and showing us that the scriptures, Jesus Christ really is the spirit, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's the communication. That's what's being said. And I pray that we would learn our Bibles a little bit this morning. This is Sunday school and opportunity to learn our Bibles a little bit and gain something that would help us appreciate our Bibles more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Esther, the very first chapter, begins with this king, and he has this big celebration, has these sort of his cabinet members and other representatives and other provinces come through the palace, and this celebration lasts a long time. It lasts months, and it goes on for a long time. And I imagine it's not just, you know, one celebration for 6 months. It's several companies of people continually coming through the palace. Maybe you got some folks from, I don't know, from Iraq or whatever, you know, coming through, and then, you know, what would be Afghanistan coming through and India coming through. They just come through, sort of parade through the palace, come through the palace, and Ahasuerus, just, he's celebrating his kingdom, he's celebrating the people in his kingdom, and it's just a big, big celebration in the first chapter. And then he calls his queen Vashti to come and be a part of the whole thing, and a lot of guys make this something terrible that he's doing. I don't see that at all, because it doesn't fit anything else that goes on here. And so he calls Vashti to come in and be a part of it, and she's kind of doing her own thing. And so she's doing her own thing, and she doesn't really want to be a part of this whole celebration, and she's sort of got her own agenda. And when you're the king of that big of a land, that much property and that many people, any sort of conflict between king and queen is just magnified. Everybody sees this. Everybody sees the internal struggle in the family and all that kind of stuff. And so he gets some counsel that if Vashti's going to act like this, she can't be the queen, because you can't have this sort of division in your own household when you're trying to run this whole kingdom. And so, and that's sort of how this thing starts off. And so the king goes to look for another queen, and that's where you get into chapter 2. But before you get there, there is I tell you what, we'll just go to chapter 2. So that's the chapter 1. King Ahasuerus now looking for another queen. And in chapter 2, you're introduced to a man named Mordecai. And Mordecai is one of the Jews who has been hauled off to Babylon originally, and now he's serving in the palace in Persia. And in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite." So he's from Benjamin, which Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that didn't go off into idolatry like the northern tribes did. So he has some relation to royalty there. And verse 6, "who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away." So Mordecai had been carried away in Nebuchadnezzar's deal. So apparently he and Daniel probably had some knowledge of each other, because Daniel gets carried away and all that too. And there's a lot of overlapping here. Verse 7, "he brought up Hadassah," that is Esther. So Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is her Persian name. And the book is called Esther, and so you can see it's a Persian document here. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So the first thing you're introduced to about Mordecai, he's a certain Jew, he's hauled into Babylon, he's under Gentile rule, just like you'll find out when Jesus Christ shows up and he's born under Gentile rule in the time of the Gentiles and all that. And he takes on his cousin, who is Esther, Hadassah, he takes her on as his own daughter. And he starts to care for her, and sort of, since her parents are dead, he takes care of her and starts to become her, you could say, he's her shepherd. And he really is. And he's gonna help her, give her counsel, and guide her through all the royalty process and all of this stuff going on in the palace. And it's the first instance where you get a little bit of a glimpse that Mordecai, as a shepherd, is like Jesus Christ. So he takes Esther, just like Jesus Christ said many times. I mean, he said it in Matthew. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together and just sort of, you know, shepherded you. I would have gathered you together, a hen gathereth her chicks." Some of the most famous Psalms deal with the Lord is my shepherd and things like that. And so Mordecai becomes this shepherd character to, not just character, but he becomes a shepherd to Esther. And Esther is, you know, she's an orphan, which I'll say something about that. Just these folks like Daniel, Esther, some of these folks, they lost everything in the Babylonian cap. They lost everything, and you still find them serving God, trying to serve God, and trying to do right. And I think about us. I mean, we don't. If we have a bad day, our whole serving God is out of the question. These people lost everything, and here's a guy like Daniel, a lady like Esther, and they're trying to figure out, how do I serve God in this situation? They don't even have mom and dad. They don't even have a house anymore. They're all their stuff is gone. So Mordecai takes Esther in and starts to shepherd her, and he gives her some advice at the beginning here. He says in verse 8, "Came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." So under Mordecai's shepherding and leadership, he apparently understands what King Ahasuerus wants. And so he guides Esther and helps Esther with some counsel. But he told her this. He said, "Don't reveal who you truly are. Don't reveal the fact that you're a Jew." That's going to become important later on. He says, "Don't reveal who you actually are." That revelation is going to come out later, which is kind of interesting because the Bible talks about the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You're walking around, you look like we're all just people walking around, but the Bible says there's coming a day, if you're saved, it will be revealed what you are, a son of God, and that'll be clear to everybody. So Mordecai says, don't reveal who you are yet. And that'll come into play a little bit later. Esther goes through this whole exercise of being the king trying to pick another queen, and by chapter 2 he picks Esther. Verse 15, "When the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she requited nothing but what Haggai the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So now Esther's become queen, or she's going to be the queen now. She gets picked. So Esther 1 and 2, here's a king looking for a queen. Now he's picked out a queen. You're introduced to Mordecai. And then right after Esther becomes queen, there's a little scandal within the palace. There's some, what do they call it? There's some deep state stuff going on. and there's some high-ranking officials that want to kill Ahasuerus. And so Mordecai finds out about this, and he tells the king, and he certifies that this is a genuine plot to assassinate the king. And so these men that are part of this assassination plot, they get found out, and they get hanged, and they get, you know, punished for what their treason against the state. But nothing happens with Mordecai yet. He serves the kingdom, and he serves the king. And so he does his service to the king, and he lets him know what's happening, that assassination plot gets taken care of, and it's sort of forgotten about. Which, I mean, there's so much there's romance and treason and all kinds of stuff in this book. It's just like a movie, you know. In chapter 3, and keep that in mind, Mordecai serves the kingdom. He serves the kingdom. Jesus Christ can serve the kingdom. In Esther chapter 3, a man named Haman is introduced. And Haman's not a good guy. Haman is he is a very proud, wealthy man. And he gets promoted in the kingdom. And here's a little bit of what's said about him. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But watch this. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So he didn't worship Haman like these other people worshiped Haman. Verse 3. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? You know what they asked Jesus Christ? Why do you break the law? Why do you do things on the Sabbath? Why are you, and they use the law to try to pin Jesus Christ down, just like they're using the law here to try to pin down Mordecai. But Mordecai is not an idolater. He serves the living God, and he'll say that. Verse 4, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see what Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. So here's what's happened. There has been this man promoted in the Persian kingdom, and people treat him like a celebrity, and they bow down to him and they worship this guy. Mordecai doesn't do that. Mordecai says, and he told him he's a Jew, and the reason he told him he's a Jew is because he doesn't have any other gods other than God. And he's not going to bow down to any people or idols or any of those things. That's why he said what he said. I'm a Jew. I don't do that. Well, that just makes Haman irate. Because Haman's used to people jumping when he says jump and bowing down when he walks by and, you know, getting the selfies and all that kind of stuff with him. And he's used to that stuff. And when somebody doesn't acknowledge his presence or doesn't acknowledge his pride or his, you know, state in life, boy, he gets irate. So he makes a plan, Haman makes a plan to kill Mordecai. But not just kill Mordecai, Haman makes a plan to kill anybody who is like Mordecai. So if there are any Jews in the kingdom who don't want to commit idolatry, who worship somebody else besides God, if there are any Jews in this kingdom that are like Haman and that they're not idolaters, and obviously Jesus Christ went head to head with the devil, the god of this world, and all that kind of stuff in Matthew 4. I'm sure it was a daily battle, though, but he did that in Matthew 4. But he never bowed. He served the living God. And Mordecai does the same thing. Well, Haman, he doesn't accept that. And so he puts pressure on Mordecai. And the people around him put pressure on Mordecai to bow the knee to Haman. And when Mordecai doesn't bow the knee, Haman comes up with this plan. He's going to kill Mordecai. Furthermore, here's what he says. Verse 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Kind of sounds like Nazi Germany, you know. These people aren't like us, so we're going to destroy them, all of them. They don't worship our gods. They don't conform to our world. They don't conform to our culture. These people aren't able to be a part of our group. And so here's Haman, and he has the funds. He has the money. He has the access. He has the networking. And so he can come up with the plan, and he's going to kill not only Mordecai, but he's going to issue orders to kill all the Jews. So I'm sure they're going to start setting up camps, Auschwitz, Dachau, all that stuff. They're going to start setting up camps for Jews here in Persia. And this news goes to Mordecai. And remember, the reason they want to kill Mordecai, the reason Haman wants to kill Mordecai, is because Mordecai is not an idolater. That's the reason. And because Mordecai is not an idolater, because Mordecai worships the living God, he does not conform to the image of the culture. He doesn't fit in. And so this edict goes out, we're going to kill all the Jews and all that kind of thing. They pick a date, they pick a time where they're going to round them all up, and they're going to issue this order that it's basically open season on the Jews. Just open season. You will not be convicted of a crime if you kill a Jew. That's how this goes. You're just, nobody's going to convict you. There is not going to be any legal process. No lawyer's going to go after you. No policemen are going to go after you. If you feel like you want to kill a Jew, you go kill a Jew. And that's going to be the order that goes out. So Mordecai hears about this in chapter 4, and he hears about the curse that is now on his people. And now Mordecai is going to identify with the people of the curse, just like Jesus Christ does. Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a prophet going out and preaching. There's a curse on the people. The day is coming of judgment, and he goes out and he starts to warn the people. Verse 2, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So here, Mordecai, his preaching campaign is successful. He goes out and he publishes the curse. He publishes the judgment is coming, and people take note of it, and they start fasting, they start praying, and then he tells Esther. And there's so much more in here. I'm trying to give you the overview of it, but you can go back and find a lot of a lot of similarities between Mordecai and Jesus Christ. But I'm just trying to give you an overview of this. He tells Esther, and Esther doesn't think the situation is as bad as it really is. So when Esther sees Mordecai out in the streets in sackcloth and ashes, you know what she does? She tries to send him some king's clothing. Says, here, change your clothes. Just, you know, you look kind of ratty. I mean, you're just sort of out there and you look kind of bad. And Mordecai says, no, you don't understand the situation. There's coming a day when this curse, when what Haman has set in place, all the Jews, all of our people will be destroyed because of this commandment that's gone out. So Esther hears about it. She tries to sort of calm the situation down and calm Mordecai down, but she doesn't understand the full gravity of this thing, which I think is a lot of the times what we do when we hear the words of God. It's kind of like, well, you know, let's not be that dogmatic about it. Just, you know, let's kind of calm down here. Well, that's what Esther does, and she only does that because she doesn't understand the gravity of the situation. And so that's where you get in Esther chapter 4, the famous words, which we'll get to. She says, well, give us 3 days, and I'm going to tell everybody in the palace, all of our people, to fast and pray for 3 days and three nights. And give it 3 days and three nights. And then what I'll do is, after 3 days and three nights of fasting and prayer, I will try to get an audience with the king. And I will try to go to the king and explain what is going on. Because I can't just go in there and start explaining to him what's happening. The Lord has to work something out here. And so she tells Mordecai, and Mordecai agrees. Says, that's good. We will go pray and fast for 3 days and three nights. And at the end of 3 days and three nights, you'll stand before the king. It's kind of interesting that 3 days and three nights shows up so many times in the Bible. You know, 3 days and three nights, 3 days and three nights with Samuel and David and Jonathan and now Esther and all that. And then you have these famous words. Esther says, well, here's what Mordecai says. Verse 14 in chapter 4. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, or another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There's that question, you know, for such a time as this and all that. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here it is, here's those other famous words, and if I perish, I perish. What Mordecai had just explained to Esther is, look, if you don't derail this plan before the king, if you don't inform him of what's going on, we're all dead. And she says, well, you know, just at the first it's kind of like, well, you know, don't be so rash about all this and everything. Says, no, you don't understand. We'll all be dead and you'll be dead too because you're a Jew. You're not going to be excluded from this. And so your options are to die under this curse or make an attempt to go before the king and sort this thing out. And that's why she says, if I perish, I perish, because if she does nothing, she dies. There's not really an alternative here. You have to do something. And so there's the plan, 3 days, three nights, pray and fast. She says, I'll get my maidens to pray and fast too. And hopefully the Lord will intervene on this thing and will open an opportunity for the king to have his eyes open to see what's happening. Ahasuerus, that is. And so on the third day, chapter 5, this happens. After Mordecai's his counsel to Esther, he gets her into the palace as the queen. He is now identified with the people of the curse. He is now prophesied about the curse, preached about the curse, and given Esther counsel about how to handle this thing. And now 3 days and three nights have passed with fasting and prayer, and Esther is going to put on a little feast. And hopefully the Lord will intervene in it. It's just like trying to open a door here. So she puts on a little feast and she invites Haman. Haman comes, and Haman, of course, thinks the feast is for him. You know, obviously he's the important one in the picture. So he thinks it's for him, and he's so happy to be there. And it's such a great time and all that kind of thing. And there it doesn't really seem to be necessarily an opening here. So she continues this in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be performed." Meaning, I'll make you equal in the kingdom. Whatever you want, I will give it to you. Whatever I can give you, I'll give you. Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." So she says, I want to continue the banquet till tomorrow, and y'all come back and we'll enjoy this some more. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh's wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. It's just like, I mean, the devil just gloating over all the world that he has conquered here, all the stuff he has. Verse 12, Haman said, "Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself." That is just for me and the king. We have this little private dinner here. "Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." So I he's promoted, but man, Mordecai is just like a thorn in his side. If Mordecai won't bow, he's going to get even more aggressive and more angry, because Mordecai has a God that's not his God, and Mordecai refuses to bow down to this guy. And it makes Haman mad. So Haman comes up with this plan with all his family there. They're going to build some gallows. We're not going to wait for a trial. We're not going to wait for due process. We're going to build some gallows. We're going to round up Mordecai, and we're just going to hang him. And we're going to do it tonight. And so Haman goes to start, he builds these gallows, massive gallows, so all of the palace can see Mordecai's dangling body when all this is said and done. So he erects these gallows in this night hurriedly and all that. But in the same night, Ahasuerus, he can't sleep, and he says, "Bring me the books of the records of Persia so I could read and have something to read to go to sleep by." And so he starts reading, and he reads this account of Mordecai, who had saved his life. And he thought, so Mordecai saved my life back a few months or years ago. And he says, did anything happen with Mordecai? Did we honor him in any way? Or was anything done for him? And Ahasuerus' people said, no, nothing's ever happened with Mordecai. He was never honored in any way for his service to the kingdom. He never had any honor about it. He just sort of went on his life. And so, so Ahasuerus says, well, we need to do something for Mordecai. And he says, get some things prepared. In fact, go ask Haman what he would do if he wanted to honor somebody. And so, just try to be in Haman's mind here. Ahasuerus goes to Haman and says, you know, if I want to honor somebody, how would you go about doing that? And Haman's like, oh, he's talking about me. Well, let me tell you how I'd do that. I would get the king's horses, and I would make a big parade through the city, and I would make sure everybody knows the honor of this man you want to honor. I mean, I'd get the gold, I would get all the stuff out, the banners and all the festive, you know, balloons and everything. And I would parade him on a horse, king's horses, all through the center of town. And Ahasuerus says, that's a good idea, let's do that. He says, gather up all that stuff and go get Mordecai. And Haman is just like, what? Go get Mordecai. I mean, I'm the top guy here. Go get Mordecai. And so Haman is forced to go gather up Mordecai and put him on a horse and parade Mordecai through the capital city with all the parade and festivities and honor and all that kind of stuff. And he parades him through Shushan. And that's chapter 6 there. And let's look at the verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. It almost reminds you of Jesus Christ going through Jerusalem on the donkey and people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest and glory to God. And this is our king kind of thing. So he gets paraded through the city. Here's verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel of the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before them, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Just like God the Father wants to honor Jesus Christ, this is the honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. So Mordecai's not really moved by all of it. He's happy to be a part of it, but there's still a curse that has to be dealt with. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, verse 12, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, I just imagine him in like a hoodie, you know, he's got his head covered and he's just trying to get away. Haman told Zeresh, his wife and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall. Interesting words. You've begun to fall now. Now your star is starting to fall here. Begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So in the middle of this, Haman is trying to figure out, okay, I built these gallows, but now the guy that I want to kill is now being promoted by the king, and I don't know what to do. And in the midst of all of that hubbub there, the king says, hey, you're required for this feast. You need to come to this feast. So he sends out his service people. They go gather Haman, and they say, you need to come to this feast. The king requires your presence here at this feast. And it's the feast that Esther had planned. And at this feast, some things come out that need to come out. At this feast, they all sit down, and Haman is now, he's not proud Haman. He is, what is going to happen now? Haman. He is, this thing is turned around here. And so he goes to this feast, and again, King Ahasuerus asks Esther, what is it you want? What can I do for you? And verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked Haman. Then Haman, I bet, Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I mean, he's at this party. The king says to Esther, what is it you want? And she says, I want my life to be spared and the life of my people to be spared. And the king says, well, who is it that has planned to kill you? And she looks over at Haman sitting at another table and she says, Haman is the man that planned all this. And the king is furious. He is furious. And he's so furious, he has to take a step outside the party. So he walks outside to just to kind of gather his thoughts, like, this guy has infiltrated my cabinet and now wants to kill my queen and all of these people who have been good to me. So he steps out, and when he steps back in, he sees Haman begging for his life at the feet of Esther. And he thinks Haman is trying to assault Esther. And that just raises it all the further. I mean, he is off the charts mad now. So he demands instantly. There's not going to be a trial here. There's not going to be any lawyers involved. King Ahasuerus is so angry right now. He does this. Verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in this house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So they put a bag over his head and hauled him out of the bedroom there. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let me give you a little, real quickly. So when Jesus Christ was hung on a cross, that was supposed to be a great day for the devil. He takes an instrument of death, and it's supposed to be a terrible, and it is, it's a terrible thing. He takes this instrument the enemy has built, and Jesus Christ gets hung on this cross. But it's not a day of, I don't want to say it's not a day of sadness. It is a day of sadness. But the Bible says, this day, the prince of this world will be cast out. And Jesus Christ gets hung on this cross, becomes like these gallows where the enemy thought it to be evil, but then God used this thing for good. And so here is Haman. He gets hung on his own gallows. I mean, this story is so interesting. But Mordecai all through this thing. After this, Mordecai is promoted, and he is made the second in command in all of Persia. And I'm going to skip to the very end here because we don't have much time. But look in chapter 10. Mordecai gets promoted. He had been a shepherd. He had helped Esther navigate the royal palace. He had been a prophet, preaching in the streets, warning of the curse. And now he's glorified. And watch what it says about him. Esther chapter 10. This is Jesus Christ rule and reign in 1,000 years right here. This is how it's described. The king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. There you go. The greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. And are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. That's the rule and reign of Christ. That's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So I jumped ahead there, but Mordecai in all of this book, he is the type of Jesus Christ. And like I said at the beginning, this book is like no other book, because in every single book of the Bible, you have a shadow of Jesus Christ, maybe multiple foreshadowings. But in Esther, Mordecai is a great type of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why that particular history, you got this particular history recorded here. Just like it says in the New Testament, when Paul said in Corinthians, he said, in the reading of the Old Testament among the Jews, he said, the veil is still over their face, but the veil is removed in Christ. When you see Christ in the Old Testament, that's when the veil is removed. That's what it's about. That's who it's about. So, a lot of stuff here. Hope it's helpful. You can go home and maybe have a little better understanding of this book. But let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it's been helpful. It's been a lot of information, but a good storyline to follow. Particularly, though, to magnify Jesus Christ and show Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Just another shadow, another foreshadowing, a picture, an illustration, a type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Thank you so much for these words, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.